Yes, let's all stand together. Revelation chapter number 7. It's Revelation 7. Why don't we do this? I want you to have this handout. Fold it. Put it in your Bible. I want you to pass this out to everybody. Pass one of these out to everybody, these handouts. And then these are just some verses we've gone over the last couple weeks. These are also some quotes that we've given. I'm not going to go over these today, but I want you to have them. We've started a series 3 weeks ago, Contentment, Covetousness, and Gratitude. We went over covetousness the first week. We went over contentment last week. And today, this morning, we're going to talk about what God says about gratitude. Okay? By the way, this series is not, and it doesn't work this way. This series is not to teach us how to be narcissistic. You have to be careful. You teach on contentment and joy, and really, God wants us to be content so we can serve Him better. If we're lemon heart and lemon face, and in Cambodian they go mukju, sour face. Is that Katie over there? Hi, Katie. Sour face and unhappy and depressed and discouraged. Who wants our God? And we ought to be people with a great spirit. The worst thing that can happen to us, we can die and go to heaven. Come on, man, that's it. And let's not neglect our salvation. Let's be joyful people. Let's be content people so we can serve God better. Not so that we can be selfish and get more things, because going after and getting things doesn't do anything for you. And so let's get that right. By the way, Kevin Hardesty, nice to see you. He's stationed now in, I think, 29 Palms, which is nice. He can drive down here for church. I'm sure his parents are happy. Have you seen the second floor in the new building? You got to, listen, enjoy the journey. Don't wait. I'm going to talk about this morning. Enjoy the journey. Well, you know, I can't wait until we get in the building. I'm enjoying just watching it go up. What if we all get raptured and we don't get to use the building? And Brother Pineda has to stay around to finish the building. Let's enjoy the journey. Man, all this week, I've been taking people up on the lift. I said, who wants to come up on the second floor? And I took my whole family. I took some of the college students. Took Brother Ron yesterday after faithfulness. I said, man, let's go up there. We're walking around. I'm thinking, this would be nice to get rid of someone. Just pushing over. But here's the edge, and Cody's walking around like this, you know. I'm like, brother, don't do that. You're making me nervous. But it's beautiful. You see now the second floor. You see how the auditorium's going to be. You see the balcony, and just the design of that auditorium is just perfect. The deepest part of that auditorium is not, it's closer than the back of the patio. It's probably about the middle, and it's about a 1,200-seat auditorium, but everybody's close. The balcony's not way back there. It's exciting. Revelation 7, we're on gratitude. Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to look at a couple verses here. Gratitude is making known to God and others in what ways they have benefited my life. Gratitude is making known to God and others. There's many other definitions, just recognizing and being thankful for what God has given us. Revelation chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. Please get this, and this is a whole sermon itself. The closer you get to God, the more grateful you are. We see that here in Revelation. By the way, they're geographically close, okay, but we can be close to God before you get to heaven, okay? The closer you get to God, the more thankful you are. Doesn't matter if you have cancer, and we have people in our church right here that have cancer, and doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And so Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their face and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Thank you. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Look over a couple more chapters to Revelation chapter 11, please. Look at Revelation chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks. Can everybody say thanks? O Lord God Almighty. I'll finish the rest. O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou should give reward unto thy servants. By the way, we will get rewards in heaven based on what we do down here. And I know it's hard to see it all, because we have to see it by faith. But there's going to be rewards in heaven. Thou should give reward unto thy servants. Who's that? That's us, the prophets. And to the saints. You say, who are the saints? Are those the little people we put on our dashboard? No. We're saints. You're saved. You're a saint. Okay? Some of us aren't as shiny as others, but we're saints. To the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Father, help us this morning just to be more grateful. And it's easy to develop a murmuring spirit like the Jews did. They complained in Egypt. They complained in the wilderness. Lord, help us to realize we have everything we need today to be content. And I pray your word, the preaching of your word, would help us to walk out of here people with joy in our heart, a smile on our face, so that we can be better husbands and wives and Christians and soul winners, better Sunday school teachers, better church workers, better neighbors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn, if you would, to Luke 17, a very familiar story in the Bible. Luke chapter 17. Of course, we have 10 lepers that come to Jesus. Lepers had, the law said you had to be a certain distance away from people. You had to say certain things when you got near people because your leprosy was contagious. Of course, Samaritans, one of them was a Samaritan. A Samaritan was sort of a half-breed, if you would, an outcast in their community. They were half Jew, half Gentile in a sense. And so the Jewish people didn't like this. These were somewhat so this one Samaritan, he was a Samaritan leper. I mean, he had like everything going against him in a sense in their culture. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, Luke 17:11, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That was the law. They had to stand afar off. They lifted up their voices, and they had to, of course, because of the distance they were away, but also they were passionate about getting healed, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And in the Levitical law, if you were so-called healed from your leprosy, you had to have the priests sort of pronounce you officially clean, and they had a little procedure to check to make sure that you were truly healed from your leprosy. And so Jesus said, "Go show yourselves unto the priest," and they knew what that meant. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one, how many class? How many is that? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him, what class? Thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now look at what Jesus says. And Jesus, verse 17, answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" By the way, this is a picture of our salvation. Leprosy is a picture of sin. When we're cleansed of our sin, we get saved. And Jesus wants us to be grateful for our salvation. And Jesus answered, said, "Were not there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." One more portion of scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Here are different manifestations of someone that's filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, you don't have to be a good singer to sing. Now, you might have to be a good singer to sing a solo up here. Okay, but if you are yielded to God and you have filled with the Spirit, you're going to sing. My children sing in the shower. Okay, Ben, my son Ben, he's a great soloist, and he's in the shower, and it's just, man, I'm afraid some of the windows are going to break. I mean, he's loud and off key, but he's singing. And by the way, you want to have a singing house. Singing home, music in the home, not, okay, not all that junk. Man, that'll give you heart problems. Okay, that makes you want to go shoot somebody. Okay, have some melodious music in your home. We always have music going in the home. In the mornings when everybody wakes up grumpy, turn the music on. Turn the music, and everyone's quiet. Hair's all over the place. If you have a bunch of girls in your house, no makeup on. I have my room is on the second floor, and sometimes I'll sort of see some of the kids, and we have a rule. It's the 11th commandment: no moping. If they mope when they're 5, they're going to mope when they're 10. They're going to mope when they're 15. They're going to mope when they're 25. They're going to be a big mope. What's wrong with this 25-year-old mope? He was moping when he was 4, and mom and dad didn't say no moping. But sometimes I'll lean over, there's a little balcony, I'll say, "Turn the music on. Get some music going down there." Okay? Let's look on. "Speaking to yourselves," verse 19, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's a manifestation of someone filled with the Spirit. Here's another one, verse 20. "Giving thanks." Giving what, class? Okay. Someone who's filled with the Spirit, emptied of themselves, they're grateful. Giving thanks, how often? Always. For what? For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Living in harmony with God's word brings a higher quality of life, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundant. Listen, young people or old people or new Christians, don't let the world tell you you become a Christian and you can't have a good time. We're having a great time serving Jesus. And we don't have hangovers, and we don't have DUIs, and we don't have all the different problems that come with sin. John 10:10 says Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundant, so we can have a life here and have it more abundant. Living in harmony with God and His Word brings an abundant life. And if you think otherwise, you've been deceived. Gratitude is the key to contentment. Gratitude and contentment are inseparable. All people, all content people are grateful people. No ungrateful people are happy or content. We say happiness leads to gratitude. No. Gratitude leads to happiness and contentment. A complaining, murmuring attitude is a sure way to see if you are ungrateful. Gratitude is attractive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to others. Here's Jesus. He healed. By the way, Jesus has been healing people, getting people saved. And one came back and he took notice of this one Samaritan, this one that was healed. Gratitude is attractive to Jesus. You want to get God's attention? Be grateful. You want to get God's blessing? Be grateful. I've told a little story before. We used to have the new property is. We used to have a two-story building, and I had an office. My office was upstairs, and my brother's office was right next to mine. And my little son, Nathaniel, he was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 at that time, and he was around there for something, and my brother came out. My brother always had candy. You know, if you want to, the way you hit a child's heart, of course, is through sugar and candy and cotton candy and Snicker bars and things like that. And my son was around there, and my brother had his little thing of candy, and he put it over to my son, and he got one. And I just watching my son, and he didn't say thank you. And so as my son took the candy, and I gave him a little time, you know, just give him, he was, you know, maybe he was trying to find the word somewhere. And he didn't say it. So I very nicely said, thank you. I grabbed it out of his hand, and I gave it back to Uncle Johnny. And he looked at me like, I said, you didn't say thank you. You don't get the candy. By the way, Mom and Dad, train your children to say thank you. Because if they don't say thank you for the candy, they're not going to say thank you for their salvation. They're not going to be saying thank you for their blessings. Gratitude is attractive to the Lord and to others. The Lord noticed this Samaritan. By the way, we won't turn there, but in the book of Ruth, Ruth was a widow, poor lady. She comes back home and had very little. I won't go into the whole story because we don't have time. And there is a wealthy single man that looked at her and said, you think, wow, she didn't have much. She didn't have Mary Kay. She didn't have all that stuff they do on their fingernails. What do you call that, Charlie? Toe painting. I thought toe painting was like something they competed over at the fine arts. But anyway, she didn't know that toe painting stuff. She didn't have all her hair done all special. Avon? I don't even know if they exist anymore. They do? Okay, thanks. You're not using any today, are you? You say, why was Boaz so attracted to Ruth? And I have it outlined in my Bible, the different qualities that attracted Boaz to Ruth. None of them were beauty. None of them, and by the way, it's, you know, take care of yourself, and you know the old scripture, if the barn needs paint and paint it and all that type of stuff. But that was not it. You say, why was Boaz so attracted to Ruth? Because Ruth had a grateful spirit. You know, there's something, when I first started dating my wife, okay, My wife was quiet. I had a hard time figuring her out. She didn't talk a lot, okay? And I could say a few things about that. But anyway, she didn't talk a lot. And I had a hard, but you know one thing that she was very grateful. If I bought her a grape juice or I took her out for a little lunch, I'd go to my mailbox. There was, at the college, there was a mail room, and I'd go to my mailbox, and there'd be a little thank you card. Thank you for the grape juice. Thank you for the popcorn you bought me today. You say, just like we want someone to say, we don't have to have someone say thank you. Just like we enjoy it, so does God. Gratitude is attractive. Next. A lack of gratitude is unattractive. Jesus rebuked the 9 ungrateful lepers. I mean, God in the flesh said, hey, where are the 9? You know what he was saying? Hey, these 9 should be here saying thank you. Hey, these 9 ought to be falling on their knees like the Samaritan. Hey, these 9 ought to have the same grateful spirit. Where are the 9? Ingratitude is like a disfiguring blight on your soul. An ungrateful person is easy to detect by how they respond when you do something for them. We saw that here in the story. By the way, parents, spoiled children are often ungrateful and discontent and happy. Don't spoil your kids. They often have a stinky, ungrateful spirit. They have too many expectations because of what we do for them. Those with wrong expectations can never be grateful or content. A lack of gratitude is unattractive. 3, the reason there are so few content people is because grateful people are in the minority. And we see this in this picture. Here are 10 guys. All 10 of them had leprosy. And I mean, this was almost like a death sentence, and you're an outcast, and they were healed. And only one came back. Only one came back to say thank you. Please get this. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have anything for which to be thankful. Remember this. Typically, the less you have, the more grateful you'll be. We think I don't have enough for which to be thankful. Wrong. Do you know a lot of us, and those of us been around, and you first came to Christ. By the way, Dr. Lee Robertson said the first 3 months of a Christian's life, they're more moldable, more teachable, more grateful than any time in the history of their Christian life. They're excited, and there's tears coming down their eyes, and they're so thankful. And maybe they still have some little chaff in them, and there's God, of course, is going to still be working on them. But typically, the less you have, the more grateful you're for, the more grateful you are. The man that came to Jesus was a Samaritan. We don't have the description of all the 10. But we do know who he was. He was an outcast. He was somebody that was looked down upon, not only because of his leprosy, but especially amongst the Jews, because he was a Samaritan. He was an outcast of society and had less than the other Jewish. We think the other 9 were Jewish lepers. There is a very little correlation in gratitude, contentment, and circumstances. Well, you know, Brother Pineda, he has, you know, this, and he's married, and he has children, and he has this, and I'm single. No. Discontent single people will be discontent married people. Discontent poor people will be discontent rich people if you ever get there. Achan had a lot, but he was still covetous and not grateful. Judas had a lot. He walked with God in the flesh for 3 years, and he was still covetous, and he sold God for 30 pieces of silver, and he was not grateful. Gehazi had a lot, but was still covetous and not grateful. Often, the longer you have something or somebody, the less grateful you are. Remember when you first got married? You remember where you took her? Well, some of us took her to a pretty nice place. Remember how excited you were? For some, this wouldn't be for all of us, but maybe for some of us, the first kiss at the wedding altar. Thank you for that one amen. Well, you know, now she's gained a couple pounds. She has a couple crow feet, only two on both eyes. She's a little tired. She's had three or four or five around here, six or seven children. You know a few of her weaknesses. By the way, she knows yours too. Often the longer you have something or somebody, the less grateful you are. A wife, your health. Man, if you're healthy today, you ought to say amen. Come on. You know, sometimes you hit 40. How many, when you hit 40, your knees start hurting a little bit? Yeah, that's all over now. That's 50. Then when it's 60, it's like if you can find like an inch of non-pain, you're excited. Okay? But look, we can walk. And I can still walk. I can move all my limbs. I can still see. With my glasses on, I can. With them off, I can't. I got bifocals. I got all kinds of stuff in there. My wife said, what are you, farsighted or nearsighted? I'm all of them. You name it. I can't see anything. I can't. I'm as blind as a bat. But often, the longer you have somebody or something, the less grateful you are. Your wife, your health, your job. Remember how excited you were about that job? Remember, you're like, you went home and you're like, wow, I finally got this job. It's so, and now you're like, what is that, monster or lookforjob.com? Where is that? Yeah. Yeah. Honeymoon to honeymoon. Got to go get something else. Job, church. All over the country, people just church hop every 3 years. Oh, the church has changed. No, you just didn't know us like you when you first came in. It's just sort of like your marriage. You can know us now. Oh, wow, we've changed. No, we're not. We're a lot better than we used to be. You just didn't know it when you first got here. And that's how it is going to be at the other place. You say, why? Because we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Your children. Your car. Salvation. Often the longer you have, who's more excited? Listen, who's more excited today about their salvation? It's that new Christian. By the way, it shouldn't be. We ought to come back every once in a while and just think about what Jesus has done for us. He's forgiven us. He's written our name in heaven. We know we're on our way to heaven. We have a Bible to lead us. He's blessed us in heavenly place. Hey, listen, we ought to be thankful this morning. Thank you. That's strike two. Gratitude sometimes can be spontaneous. Please get this. But for the most part, must be a spiritual discipline done on purpose. And if any of you have been athletes, okay, you say, well, how do you become a good athlete? You become a good athlete by discipline. Discipline. Oh, he has potential. Discipline. Get in the gym, you work out, get on those, you guys, man, I want to slam dunk like that guy. That guy slam dunks the ball. He's only 5'9" because he goes on jump soles every 3 days for three straight years. You ever see some of these little guys? Remember, how many remember Spud Webb? 5'4" and he's slam dunking. It's like this guy has wings on his feet. Anything, track, anything, it's hours and hours of, it's discipline. The spiritual life, you say, how do you get spiritual? Do you get slain in the spirit? No, you don't get slain in the spirit. Come down the invitation? No. Decisions, many decisions, that helps. But what is it? A spiritual person is someone that has developed spiritual disciplines. We go to church even when we have a little headache. We open our Bibles even when we're tired. We read, we get on our knees to thank God, and we pray, and we praise God, and we thank God, and we have intercession, and we fellowship with God, and we fellowship with Christians even when we don't feel like it. It's a discipline. Gratitude sometimes can be spontaneous, and it should be, but for the most part, it's a spiritual discipline done on purpose. You don't need to turn there, but David said in Psalms 119, 164, he said, 7 times a day do I praise thee. Daniel, of course, they were trying to do what they could to get Daniel off the scene, and they connived and put together a law that nobody can pray for 30 days. And the Bible says in Daniel 6:10 that Daniel, 3 times a day, he prayed and gave thanks to God. Say, what was it? It was a discipline. It's a discipline. I try to have those disciplines built in my life. Our family altar at our home, we get together. By the way, there's no magic family altar. What do you do? Do you get up and pray and everybody just says hallelujah to Jesus? No, I'm trying to keep everybody awake, to be quite frank with you. I'm trying to keep everybody's attention. You know, at one time, there were eight of them. And the real small ones, I mean, when we had the real small ones, it was tough. And you want to go over there and say, God's time. Okay? We do a couple simple things. Number one, the first thing we do is we either read a proverb. Now, sometimes maybe there's a sort of season in our life. Grandma's dying of cancer. This is a time where Dad addresses it. Okay? So it's like, what do you do? Family altar. It's like a staff meeting with the family, but usually it's a one proverb, or maybe it's a devotion, or sometimes maybe I have one of the children. When we had our Baptist intensive class, I had my 11th grade son. I had him give the family altar. And I'm also teaching my boys one of these days. I didn't have that. Man, it was a little awkward to me when I first started it, but I'm teaching my boys to do it. And I'll have one of my sons share or something. But first of all, we have either read a chapter in the Bible. And then two, we have blessings and prayer requests. Okay? You say, what do you do? We don't leave the living room until everybody has a blessing. You say, why? Because there are blessings. We don't think because we don't think. So, you know, it might be, you know, the boys found a spider. Well, praise God. Whatever. What's the blessing for the day? And sometimes one will go on and on and on. It's a discipline. Staff meetings. All of our staff meetings, first thing we do is pray. Then we go around. Who has a blessing? Because there's a lot of blessings, and we ought to be thanking God every day. Amen? Staff meeting. Men's prayer. We do the same thing. We go down there. Someone gives a devotion, and then we go around. And it's short devotion. We sing one song, short devotion. We go around. Who has a blessing? Who has a blessing? It's a discipline. I have every morning when I wake up, I have my time alone with the Lord. And then I have here, it's in 3 by 5. And first thing I do is I go over the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is not a ritual. I don't go over it, you know, like maybe some of us did in our former religion, you know, whatever. But I go to the Lord's Prayer because Jesus, the disciples said, teach us to pray, and he did that. And then I praise God, and I have in my prayer list, I have praise him for his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, praise him for his sovereignty, and praise him for his greatness, and I praise him. Praise him for who he is, and then I thank him. Praise and thank is different. And I have here a few things. I thank him for my health, and I have a little. I got a name right next to it. He's another pastor in Baltimore. He has cancer. Guy probably 15 years younger than me, and I praise God for my health. By the way, don't wait to praise God for your health when you don't have health. Okay. Then I thank him for my marriage. I'm glad my wife still likes me. Amen. I think she loves me too. Oh, well, isn't that what she's supposed to do? Yeah, but that's not always the case. You got a wife that smiles at you. She's sitting next to you this morning, and she's glad you're all in church. You got a lot to quit complaining. You know how many husbands and wives in this country that go to good churches, they believe God, they're saved, they love God, and their husband's not sitting next to them, and their wife's not sitting next. If you got a wife or a husband smiling at you, you ought to thank God. My children, all eight of my children love the Lord. They're not perfect. They still get switched. That's not light switches either, amen? They still get it. Ministry here at the church, general difficulties. I always go over this. I always go over every morning. I pull out this verse, Hebrews 11. There may have been a couple mornings this card got stuck somewhere, but this is my discipline. It's a discipline. I do it. I do it in the morning. I read Hebrews 11, 35 to 38, and others were tortured. I've not been tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And I have next to that John Bunyan. He could have gotten out of prison. Instead, he stood 13 years in prison. Hey, listen, I get to serve God and I'm not in prison. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and in prison. I haven't been in prison for the cause of Christ. Brother Bobby has. Gloria didn't even know if she was ever going to get her husband back. You know, he's in prison in Saudi Arabia having an underground church. They didn't say you have the right to remain silent and think, blah, 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 and, you know, go get your attorney. That's not what it was. It was like, there you go. We'll see you when we see you. Stoned, are you people? Not what you think. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword and wandered about in sheep's. These were Christians. Goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And then I flip over my on the back here. It says, there's a little bullet there. It says Isaiah. Some say in church history that in Bible history that Isaiah was cut in half. You say, what is sawn asunder? Cut in half. Man, I'd prefer to be cut in quarters. Amen. I have here Judson was 21 months in prison. He lost two wives. He lost six children. See, we've heard these stories before. I know, but we need to hear them again. You hear them again. You're more thankful for what God's done for you. Isaac McCoy, the Baptist missionary here in America, and all that he suffered. John Bunyan, 13 years. Edward Whiteman, the last Baptist martyr. Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. In order to be thankful, of course, sometimes it's spontaneous. The spontaneous gratitude is when it happens, or the day it happens, or the week it happens, but it dwindles away. But God says, listen, it's a blight on our soul if we're not grateful on purpose. Are you thankful this morning? Well, you know, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for this. Don't wait. You and I have every... Oh, you know, Pastor, you got a great wife. You don't understand my situation. By the way, I understand, and I do not want to be insensitive. But people that have suffered in great ways that are close to God have been thankful. This little thing Brother Ezekiel gave me ought to be read about every third week, but I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to close. Is happiness around the corner? For lots of people, happiness is just around the corner. They just need to get their degree, a particular job, a promotion, or a raise. Maybe they're waiting to get married or have a child. Perhaps they will be happy or content when they retire. Don't wait that long. That's a long time. Alfred de Souza said, for a long time, it seemed to me that life was about to begin. But there was always some obstacle in the way. Something to be gotten through first. Some unfinished business. Time still to be served or a debt to be paid. Then life would begin. At last it dawned on me. That these obstacles were my life. The point is, our lives are happening now. If we are to get satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment that we believe God wants us to have, we have to learn to draw contentment and joy from everything that happens to us and around us, because these experiences are the very essence of our life. The more conscious we are that life consists of the journey, not the destination, the more likely we are to get the most out of it. So if there are things you want to do, begin to fit them in now, or accept the fact that you can be content whether or not you do them or get them. Happiness is not just around the corner. It's now or never. The good news is, according to God's word, you have everything you need to be happy and content. Pastors, philosophers, poets, scientists, psychologists, whoever, all agree it cannot be attained through money, prestige, or power. Happiness is not a fact. It's a mindset. All you need is God, gratitude, and good old-fashioned godly optimism. We convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married. No amens. Or oh me's. Or have a baby. Oh me. Then another. Then we are frustrated that the kids aren't old enough and will be more content when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with. We will certainly be happy when they're out of the house. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete when our spouse gets his or her act together. When we get a nicer car, are able to go on a nice vacation, when we retire. The truth is, there's no better time to be content than right now. If now, when? Your life will always be filled with challenges and problems and heartaches. It's best to admit this to yourself and decide to be content in God now anyway. This perspective has helped many to see that there's no way to happiness, contentment. Contentment is the way. So treasure every moment that you have, and treasure it more because you shared it with someone special, special enough to spend your time. So stop waiting until you finish school, until you go back to school, until you lose 10 pounds, for some 25, until you gain 10 pounds, Brother Charlie, until you have children, until your children leave the house, until you start work, until you retire, until you get married, until you get divorced, until Friday night, until Sunday morning, until you get a new car or a home, until your car or home is paid off, until you're debt-free, until spring, until summer, until fall, until winter, until you are off of welfare, until the 1st or the 15th, until your song comes on, until you have a drink or until you sober up or until you die and go to heaven. Decide there's no better time to be content and happy than today. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. And let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Please.